Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Here ends a reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the great privilege of coming into your presence as your people once again on the Lord's Day. We do pray, Lord, for a recovery of the Lord's Day, that your people, particularly those without any kind of clear reasons or providential hindrances from being in your house with your people, that there would be a renewal of commitment to being under the Word on the Lord's Day, that there would be a passion and a desire for a double portion of the means of grace, that we would be continually committed to your words and your sacraments and your presence, your special presence on this special day. Lord, feed us, nourish us, strengthen us. Lord, do recover a passion for Lord's Day morning and evening worship, not only in our own congregation, but in congregations all around this country. Lord, I do not believe that we need less worship in our day of encroaching secularism, but more worship and more teaching and more preaching and more sacraments and more prayer and more fellowship. Oh, Lord, we need more. And so we ask that these things would give us more of you, for you are our portion and our cup. Oh Lord, give us a hunger, as was prayed earlier by Pastor Ross, a hunger and a thirst for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How can we as Christians live with humble, peaceful confidence in a stressful world? How can we as Christians live with humble, peaceful confidence in a stressful world? I think that's the question that we want to answer this evening as we come to what is some familiar verses here in 1 Peter, ones that are often plucked out of their context and taught and preached. But we have these familiar verses in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter. And of course, they related in Peter's day. As we know, there was at least soft persecution going on at the time that Peter wrote this letter to the churches in Asia Minor, and we know that that became very much strong persecution, state-sponsored persecution through Nero in the mid-60s. But here we see at least soft persecution, and we can understand what it means to live in a world full of stress. The world can be pretty stressful, not only as it regards the growing persecution taking place around the world, even in the Western world, Western civilization. But we also have the growing international tensions with North Korea and Russia, the rise of terrorism and militant Islamic groups. It's extraordinary. You almost turn on the TV any time and there's a new terrorist attack. I think about the many places I've been in Paris and in London and other places where there have been terrible terrorist attacks taking place in these very places that I've walked, even with my own family. There's the growing secularism that we have mentioned today a couple of times. We could go on and on about this. This is simply the worldwide things that are taking place that would cause stress in our hearts. It doesn't include the myriad things that bring us stress right here where we are with work and with school and with parenting and dating and friends and health and the future and what it holds and many, many other such things. You say, Pastor John, you're stressing me out here. Could you move on from this? We've got plenty of things that cause anxiety and stress in our lives. And many people, even Christians, they run to worldly remedies for their stress and for their anxiety. Psychotherapeutic books, many of them under the Christian titles. Exercise and diet programs. Loads of entertainment. Travel and leisure activities. And let us say, some of these might be helpful in their own ways. It's good to take a vacation from time to time. It's good to go take a walk on the beach and listen to the waves. These are things that God has given us to help us to de-stress and to relieve some anxiety. But these are not the ultimate remedies. No, God's word points us to the ultimate remedies. Remedy, as it were, namely himself. The ultimate remedy to our stress and worry and anxiety in this troubled world is found in a sincere and active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, an active abiding in him. You don't just abide in Christ once when you become a Christian one day. You abide in Christ daily. That is our remedy to anxiety and stress. It's by knowing and abiding in Christ as Savior and, now listen, and submitting to him as Lord, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, that a person is reconciled to God and thus establishes peace. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this peace is multifaceted. In part, of course, this peace is the objective peace we have with God. We were once enemies of God, and now we are his children. And there has been peace now between us and our Heavenly Father. No more are we under his judgment. Now we are under his grace and his love. He's our Father. That's the objective peace. But there's also that subjective peace, that sense that we are right with God and under his loving care. And so we sense that peace, that subjective peace that Paul says passes all human understanding. How is it that we can have peace when there are all these things going on in the world and all these things going on in our lives? It's because we know the Lord. We know the Lord. He is our sovereign God and our Heavenly Father. And so this evening, hopefully not too long, we're going to be exploring together these two verses, which I think every one of us ought to be very familiar with. For in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is found, in one sense, the epitome of what it means to walk with God as a Christian believer. What it means to walk with God as a Christian believer. So let's think for a moment about this first point, living with humility under God's mighty hand. Living with humility under God's mighty hand. By the way, we invited all of these gnats into the room to get you guys really praying for a new facility one day, okay? And they're flying around my head too, so just know I'm putting up with it as well. Look at verse 6 with me again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now notice, first of all, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore. This word, therefore, is there to connect us with what came before, namely verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There he quotes Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. And here we are reminded from last time we were together that a life which is pleasing to God is one in which humility, not selfishness and not pride, is consistently exhibited. Humility must be the posture of the Christian life. Humility must be the posture and attitude of the Christian life. And humility is meant to be demonstrated both in the context of human relationships and the divine human relationship. It's both of these. Notice verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's think for a few moments about this phrase. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There are three principles, I believe, that are easily derived from this command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. First of all, in God's order, humility precedes exaltation. In God's order, in his economy, humility precedes exaltation. We've all heard the proverb from Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before what? destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, or haughty spirit before a fall. On the other hand, if we were to change the verse around, we could say this: humility goes before blessing, and a meek spirit before exaltation. That would be a reversal of that verse. And again, here we see parallels from the verses that Pastor Ross introduced to our congregation last week from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Perhaps Peter had these words in mind when he wrote this. You remember the words from Matthew 5: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Poor in spirit, recognizing one's spiritual poverty, one's need and dependence on God, for God and on God. And then the meekness: those who are meek will inherit the earth. This teaching, of course, it rubs up against the teaching and mindset of the world, that to be exalted, one has to be a self-promoter. One has to seek any and every opportunity to make a name for himself or herself. But Peter says no. In God's economy, the exact opposite is true. It is humility that God desires from his children. Those who are humbled do not think highly of themselves, but rather, in the light of God's abundant mercy and grace, they live with a kind of self-effacing gratitude for all that God has accomplished on their behalf. And humbling oneself, friends, is an ongoing action. It's an ongoing action. Although I think it is acceptable to pray for greater humility, this verse simply says, humble yourself. Humble yourself is something that we are supposed to be doing. By the grace of God, yes. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, yes. But we are called to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. It is this kind of humility that God blesses with exaltation. What kind of exaltation? Well, some think Peter here is speaking primarily of the exaltation of glorification, that is, at the resurrection when Christ returns and all of his children are raised up at Christ's coming and exalted with Christ on high. I think Peter is speaking in part about that glorious time. But I also believe that he is speaking of times in this life as well, where there is a kind of honoring of this kind of Christian who shows deep humility. We all know that God-fearing obedience, in this case humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, brings blessing. This blessing comes in different ways. It could be spiritual blessing. It could be the blessings of being honored in some way in this life. It could be some material blessing even. Living humbly before God may bring blessings of earthly responsibility. And again, other kinds of honor. What we know for sure is this: those who humble themselves, submit themselves under God's lordship, at the proper time, okay, notice in the text, at the proper time, not always our timing. Those who humble themselves under God's lordship at the proper time will be exalted in some ways in this life, and certainly in the life to come. In God's order, humility precedes exaltation. We need to be careful as Christian believers that we are not trying to kick down the doors with our pride and self-assertiveness and selfishness and worldly ambition, rather than being humble and trusting in the Lord with our lives. We see this most clearly, don't we, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Look there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We see this call to humility, and really a call to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. There you go. Humiliation, exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's our example. Here's our example. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself, debased himself, laying aside all of his divine privileges for you and for me. He humbled himself, laying aside all of his divine privileges for the salvation of his people, only one day to be exalted to the very right hand of God. This is God's order. Humility, then exaltation. Humiliation, then exaltation. The second principle we learn here from this verse is the Christian life is one of submission to God. The Christian life is one of submission to God. We hear all kinds of talks about fulfillment in God and satisfaction in God and coming to your greatest potential in God. And there may be truth in all of these things and helpful things taught on these subjects. However, I don't think it is taught enough or preached enough that we are called as Christians to submit to God. We're called to live in submission to God. This is so central to what it means to be a Christian. It means to submit to God. It's one of the major themes in 1 Peter, this idea of submission. A Christian is someone who submits to authority. Peter teaches us in chapter 2 and verse 13 and following, we're called to submit to the governing authorities. We're called to submit to our employers. We're called to submit in the terms of wives submitting to their husbands. Younger men are called to submit to their elders. And here we are all called to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand means that we are actively and consistently submitting to God's, first of all, his holy word. His holy word. We're called to submit to his holy word. Back in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. We're called to submit ourselves to God's holy word. Secondly, we're to submit ourselves. Now please hear this. We are to submit ourselves to God's perfect wisdom and plan for our lives, even when we don't know what's happening. Even when perhaps we will never know why certain things have happened or why things are happening. Living in submission to God is living in submission to his will. It's not always easy. But we can never say, if we're living in submission to God, I can't believe God has let this happen to me. Me, of all people. This is not living in submission to God. Living in submission to God means that we trust him even in the difficult times. It means we don't think that God owes us something, that God owes us a certain kind of life, or that he's indebted to give us the kind of life we think we should have. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The language that Peter employs here is a fancy theological word. It's anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language. In other words, God is described in his word as here having a hand. God doesn't have a hand, and yet we're called to submit ourselves under his mighty hand, to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. You know, God is a spirit. Doesn't have a hand. But in order to communicate with us, he uses anthropomorphic language to help us to understand what this means. And we are commanded as God's people to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because he is God. And it's God's hand that saves, Deuteronomy 9:26. It's also God's hand that destroys, Exodus 3 and verse 20. God's hand is used all over Scripture. His hand saves, his hand destroys. So when Peter writes that we ought to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he is stating that we ought to humble ourselves under God's authority and his power. And of course, under his fatherly care as Christian believers. So we've seen that humility precedes exaltation. We've seen that the Christian life is one of submission to God. Thirdly, that God will humble those who fail to humble themselves. God will humble those who fail to humble themselves. We see examples of this all throughout Scripture, of course. We think of some examples. Joseph from Genesis 37, rather. We learn about his life. He was the father's favorite. He had his beautiful coat of many colors, and his brothers really didn't like him very much. And it wasn't just because he was a favorite. I think because he probably flaunted that. And so he was a prideful young man, and he was humbled by God before God exalted him all the way to the right hand of Pharaoh. Moses in Numbers 28 through 13, he has this outburst and strikes the rock, and God says, "You will not be permitted to go into the promised land." He is humbled under God's mighty hand. David, we know that he sinned against the Lord, against Uriah, against Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel 12, we have Nathan's rebuke, where David is humbled greatly before the Lord and even has many consequences in his life about his sin. How about Peter? Peter is a man who is dealing with a lot of pride throughout Christ's ministry on earth. And Peter is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "You will deny me three times." And he is humbled even as he hears that and then does it. And then, of course, the Lord exalted him. So God will humble those who fail to humble themselves. If you are a Christian believer here this evening and you live with pride, God will humble you. He loves you enough to humble you. And there's an important point as well here, that those who will die in their prideful unbelief and who do not humble themselves under God's mighty hand by his grace will be humbled with everlasting judgment. Think of this. Think of this for those who sit under gospel preaching all of the time and yet fail to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. Those who fail by his grace to humble themselves under God's mighty hand will be sent into everlasting judgment in hell. Those who are God's children, who actively humble themselves under God's mighty hand, will be mercifully humbled. Who don't, rather, actively humble themselves will be mercifully humbled by various circumstances brought into their lives by God's hand. I always want to think of the difficult circumstances that come into my own life as in part what God is using to humble me. I will often talk to my wife about that and to friends in ministry. I'll say, you know, there's a tough situation that's going on. This person has perhaps there's a criticism that comes that may have something, some truth in it, but maybe perhaps mostly unfair. And I always want to think, you know, the Lord wants to humble me through this. He wants me to respond to this in humility and in love, and not to strike out, as we learned this morning, to let the Lord have the final say, but to trust the Lord with it. But he always is using things in our lives to humble us. God looks to bless those who live in submission to his word and his ways. Think of Isaiah 66. "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Well, finally, I want to think for a few moments about living with confidence in God's paternal care. Living with confidence in God's paternal care. Look with me again at these verses. Verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." He cares for you. We learned this morning from Psalm 17 that God cares for us. David said that he was the apple of God's eye. and under the shadow of his protective wings. What's interesting about this verse here in verse 7 is that Peter takes this language from Psalm 55. From Psalm 55. If you were to read this Psalm of David, you would see that the psalm is similar to Psalm 17, like we looked at this morning. It's a psalm of lament or a psalm of complaint. You see, David is struggling in this psalm. He is restless. He is distracted. He's feeling the pressure of the wicked around him, and his very friends have betrayed him in this psalm. And in verse 22 of Psalm 55, as though David was preaching to his own soul, he says this, quote, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden upon the Lord, Christ Church, and he will sustain you. Stand firm in the grace of God. Persevere. No matter what is going on in your lives, no matter what kind of trouble has arisen, cast your burden upon the Lord. He cares for you. He desires for you to cast your burden on him more than you desire to cast it. The Lord loves you. He is your Father. Trust in him. Cast your cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for you. But remember, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Obey his word and respond humbly to his providences in your life, whether good or bad. A life, now please hear this, a life of self-centeredness can only lead to high levels of stress and anxiety. What else can a selfish person do when his thoughts are always upon self and not upon God and the needs of others? Remember, we humble ourselves before others and in the relationships with others, and we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And from that place of humbling ourselves, then we cast our cares upon the Lord. And we truly depend upon him rather than living lives of selfishness and self-reliance. And so ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question, as I ask myself this question. In what areas of my life am I failing to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? Have I categorized some part of my life where God is not allowed in there? Where he's not allowed. You see, to be an open, honest Christian, genuine Christian, is to say, Lord, my whole life is open to you. Whatever it is, my friendships, my future, my conversation, my family, Lord, all of it is open to you. Do what you will. Do what is pleasing in your sight. I want to hold nothing back from you. My mind, my heart, my affections, my will, my schedule, my vocation. It is all yours. What areas of my life am I failing to humble myself under God's mighty hand? Perhaps there is an obedience problem in one area or another. Maybe you're not responding to God with a contrite heart. God's word tells us to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. By God's grace, let us respond with obedience and faith. Secondly, do not seek to exalt yourself. Trust the Lord that you do not need to be one who promotes self or exalts self. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not with your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now, I don't think, as I look around this room, that there is one person that I have ever heard or seen exalting themselves. But I'll tell you, it is discouraging to see how many feel that they need to do that in order to somehow let others know how important they are or to seek the praise of others. The Bible tells us, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So let us live with humility, placing self last and others first. And if God chooses to exalt you, let him do so at the proper time. Thirdly, let us cast all of our cares upon the Lord. And please know this, no care or worry or anxiety is too small to cast upon the Lord. And no care and worry and anxiety is too big to cast upon the Lord. He wants all of your cares and anxieties, both small and big. Do not ever think that you are bothering the Lord. The one thing I know people say it out of love and out of courtesy, but the one thing that I never like to hear from members of Christ Church is, "Pastor, I don't want to bother you, but." Okay, please don't ever say that to me. You are never bothering me. You are never bothering me. Guess what? We are never bothering the Lord. Lord, I know this is probably kind of dumb, but let me come. No, go to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He cares about every little thing. It's like a small child that comes up and wants to talk to their parent about something that the world would think this is so insignificant. It's never going to make the morning news. But the parent cares because it's their child. And how that teaches us about how God cares for us. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. He cares for you. Fourthly, remember God's proof that he cares for you. You might say, well, how do I know God really cares about me? Well, the answer is right here. The answer is right here at this table. As the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, here we know God cares for us. Here we know why he can say, cast your cares upon me, because God cares for you. He cares for us, we know, because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again for us. Beloved, could you imagine questioning the love of someone who sacrificed their son for you? Think of if another human, somehow you found out that they sacrificed their son so that you could live. And then imagine how crazy it would be to question the love and the care of this individual. Well, how often do we do this with God? We question his love. We doubt his care. And yet, it is this table and it is this pulpit where the word of God is preached and the love and promises of God are proclaimed that we are reminded that we are loved by God. It's a steadfast covenant-keeping love. Christ died for you. Don't ever question God's love for you, for he gave his own son. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, and then in verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And finally, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Every passage, beloved, from Genesis to Revelation points us to the cross and reminds us so powerfully that we are loved by God. And so, beloved, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these two verses. As we spent this brief time unpacking the idea of humility and humbling ourselves under your mighty hand and casting our cares upon you, we pray, Lord, that these truths would form and shape our spirituality, that we would be Christ-centered Christians who, abiding in Christ and knowing your peace and experiencing your peace, humbling ourselves because of the great love with which you loved us, gratefully humbling ourselves under your mighty hand and humbling ourselves in our human relationships, that we would cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And oh, how we know you care for us because you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord Jesus, you willingly came and laid down your life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. Oh Lord, we pray that even now as we come to your table, you would drive these truths deeply into our hearts.
that we would keep our eyes fixed on Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name.